Please turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 23, we have reached the last days of the Savior's earthly ministry. Indeed, you only have to turn over to Matthew chapter 26, and we read there in the verse 2, where the Savior, speaking to his disciples, says, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." The shadow of the cross was upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke these words in Matthew chapter 23. The plot against him has been developing, growing, accelerating, and it has now reached the point of no return. May I turn you back again to that 26th chapter of Matthew and the verses 4 and 5, it says, verses 3 to 5 says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." The die is cast. They have finally come to the conclusion that they must kill him. They cannot permit him to continue in their midst. That which sealed the Savior's fate, as far as these evil men were concerned, was his scathing denunciation of their hypocrisy. He stripped them bare of all their religious pretense and their empty, vain display, and he showed them to the people as empty impostors, cloaked in cant and religious subterfuge. It was not, of course, the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, you will see that the Savior took up this matter. You only have to turn to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And in that famous Sermon on the Mount, that sermon that is so much spoken of by the ecumenical and modernist clerics of today, spoken of, but it would appear rarely read, and certainly never understood. Here in chapter 5 and the verse 20, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the multitude, says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in those words, if he said anything, said this: the scribes and the Pharisees will never enter heaven. He indicated that they were men rejected, that for all their religion and for all their outward show, they would never get into heaven. You don't get to heaven by religious show. You don't get to heaven by ceremonies and rituals. You don't get to heaven by dressing up as someone who is religious. No, my friend. It takes something that is more fundamental, more basic, something that affects the heart, not that which affects the outward appearance. Of course, the Savior was not the first of the New Testament preachers, or the preachers whose ministry is recorded in the New Testament scriptures, to have spoken against the Pharisees. Going back 2 chapters in Matthew to the chapter 3, we have a reference there to that great man of God, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preaching near the Jordan. Verse 5, it says of chapter 3, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show the genuineness of your repentance by bringing forth fruit. Don't think that the leaves that you've decorated your life with is sufficient evidence that there's spiritual life within you and that your intentions are genuine. Let us see the fruit. For by your fruits we'll know what you are. The Pharisees were a sect, a section of the religious people who appeared to give great devotion to religious matters. And they prided themselves on being more sober, more solemn, more seriously inclined concerning religious matters than anybody else. And it was, of course, by this superiority over others that they thought to get to heaven. But the Savior, though he was not the first to criticize, and though this was not the first time that he criticized the scribes and the Pharisees, his criticism on this occasion in Matthew chapter 23 has about it a finality and a solemnness that was dreadful. There is a judgment day atmosphere about these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. His words brought about the final breach between himself and this section of the religious leaders of the people. Humanly speaking, the cross, though we know it to have been planned and purposed from all eternity, humanly speaking, the cross was now inevitable after he spoke these words of denunciation. In chapter 23 of Matthew, you will discover that 8 times the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces a woe against the scribes and the Pharisees. 5 of those 8, the last 3, I should say, of those 8, combine together to form one denunciation. So that the Savior highlights 6 characteristics of the Pharisee that brought about heaven's woe upon them. In the verse 13, you have the first woe. Listen to what the Savior said about them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in. They shut heaven, and they would not allow anyone to enter. Strange behavior for those who claim to be the servants of God. They shut heaven. No one thought, or should I say the common people, did not think of the Pharisee as a man who was shutting heaven. The common people believed what the Pharisee told him about himself. And they looked on the Pharisee with his praying and his parading of his religion. And the common man said, if anyone's going to get to heaven, it's the Pharisee. But Jesus said, he shuts heaven and he won't go in himself, nor will he allow anyone else to enter. Christ held a view of the Pharisee that was totally opposite to the commonly held view of the Pharisee. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to stand on this earth tonight, my friend, and give his opinions on certain religious matters, I am absolutely sure that he would give an opinion that is completely opposite to the commonly held opinion. Christ's opinion on popery is not the opinion of the media. It's not the opinion of the ecumenical cleric, and it's not the opinion of the Pope. Christ's opinion on the ecumenical movement would not be shared by the ecumenists, nor by those who attend ecumenical church. Christ's view of the violence in this land and the attitude of the government and of some political leaders would not meet with the approval of a lot of people. Jesus said to these religious leaders, you shut heaven and you won't go in yourself. Neither will you allow anyone else to go in. What a denunciation. And yet there are religious leaders today, my friend, and let it be clearly said, they shut heaven. They build barricades on the road to heaven. And their words, and their ceremonies, and their rituals, and all that they tell the people are barricades to hell. Oh, these ecumenical clerics, they are signposts to hell. They are roadblocks on the way to heaven. In the verse 14, you have the second woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. The Lord Jesus was not taken in, the widows were taken in. They didn't force their way into the widows' houses. They didn't rob the widows by force, but they robbed the widows by deceiving them, by making the poor widow think that by giving as she did, she would be the richer in heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, by taking away that which belongs to the poor widow and making her think that her giving is going to bring her to heaven, and your long prayers that you offer up in her presence, thanking God for her, it'll only damn you deeper, Pharisee, in a sinner's hell. The Lord Jesus saw to the heart of it all. The third woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Oh, they were filled with energy in trying to persuade people to adopt their view and hold to their theory and stand with them. Oh, they would have done anything to have got someone over on their side. You know, my dear friend, what you don't realize tonight is that there are literally hundreds of organizations in Ulster all working away to bring Protestants over onto the side of popery. Hundreds of organizations. Cooperation North, an organization that straddles the border, that brings various schools together, work groups together, and obviously has quite large financial support in all its ventures. That and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of other little groups are all working away to make proselytes, to make converts of the Protestant people and bring them over, to change the views of the Protestant people concerning not only religious matters but political matters, working night and day. Oh, what energy is being expelled. I heard of a meeting that's to take place involving all secondary teachers in County Fermanagh, gathered together under the auspices of the Department of Education and the Western Education and Library Board, and they're going to be discussing how they can advance mutual cooperation. It will soon be Tyrone's turn, and then the other areas of the province, working towards mutual understanding and cooperation. Now that's a big long word, my friend, that simply means working towards popery. That's all it means. That's all it means, my friend. And let me tell you this, Protestant teachers are going to be working towards reconciling Protestantism to popery. Christian teachers, unless they take a stand, are going to be working towards bringing the children under them closer to popery. Oh, how filthy and corrupt is this evil system that we find ourselves opposed to. Ecumenism is not content to go around the houses of the mourning and the bereaved and work on them at this time of sensitivity when they perhaps are not thinking too straight, organizing all sorts of get-togethers while the defenses of those who have been bereaved are down. Not content with that, now they're going to work upon children and behind the parents' back. For it's not, you will notice, a meeting of parents to talk about bringing their children together. It's the teacher. They're going to take the teacher and then recruit the teacher, just as communism recruits the teacher, just as fascism recruits the teacher, just as every underhand agent looks for someone in a place of influence to serve its purpose. So ecumenism is recruiting teachers to work amongst the children, to bring, sow in their minds the seeds of popery, to bring those children closer to the Church of Rome. Making proselytes, God says, by so doing, you make yourselves twofold. You make those
who you convert to your way of belief, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Look at the verse 16 through to the verse 22. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And you say, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Why, these people were teaching the people to place greater emphasis and greater importance upon the fabric of the temple than upon the one whose dwelling it was. Again, it was a moulding and a fashioning of the people's minds to consider the outward rather than the inward. If you swear by the temple, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, oh well, that's binding. That covenant, that promise, you'll have to hold by. You may swear by the temple and he who dwells in it. You need to worry about keeping that promise. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, the fabric of the temple, that's a binding promise. Earthly thing more important than heavenly thing. Then the fifth woe was in the verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Here again, you see that these men were inclined to lay emphasis and importance upon the trivial thing. It is more important to make sure that you give your tithe of the herbs that were stipulated. Mint and anise and cumin. Oh, it's more important that you bring along your little tithe of a bunch of mint or anise or cumin than it was to obey God's law on the weighty matters of judgment and mercy and faith. What a corrupting influence these men must have had on the country. People, religiously speaking, were tied up running with their little tithes, concentrating on these little trivial religious acts, but ignoring judgment, mercy, fear. As long as you got these things to the temple, you could do as you like, man. Jesus said, you blind guides. You strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. The tiny things are important, but you have no difficulty swallowing the camel. The sixth sin that he deals with, comprising three woes, verse 25, verse 27, and verse 29, is a threefold denunciation of their false outward show, covering over their inward wickedness. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Outward show, outward show. Wash the outward, inwardly filthy. Whiten the outside, inward full of dead men's bones and abomination. Garnish the tombs of those who had been martyred in the cause of truth and righteousness in days gone by, and by building up these tombs and decorating them and looking after them, they were saying, well, we would never have done the like in our day. If we had lived in the days of these prophets, we wouldn't have treated them the way they were treated. We wouldn't have killed them. The Lord Jesus denounces the Pharisees and the scribes in this fashion. I wish to make clear that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ characterizes every man's effort at being religious in the power of the flesh. Any man who takes up religion in his own power will be no better than the Pharisee. We cannot make ourselves clean inwardly. We can only make ourselves clean outwardly. We cannot adhere to the weightier matters of the law. We can only make a fuss over minor matters. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot alter ourselves. So what the Savior says of the Pharisees, he says of every person who has religion but not God, who has religion but not Christ. I think particularly his words characterize religion in these last days. It certainly characterizes ecumenism and popery. Christ uses the word hypocrite 7 times here. 7 in the Bible is the number of completion and perfection. You have a perfect picture of the hypocrite in this chapter. He calls them blind 4 times. Hypocrisy and blindness goes together. He calls them serpents and offspring of serpents as a final damning description. I want to show you 3 simple things tonight in this chapter, concentrating on those words 29 to 32. I want first of all to show you what hypocrisy is. The word hypocrite is a word which means an actor. An actor. Hypocrisy is acting. The word used by the Lord Jesus Christ is the word that is used to describe those who earn their living by acting. And it was the custom of the actors on the Greek and on the Roman stages to speak from behind a mask. That was part of the makeup of the actor. He spoke from behind a mask which he held in front of him. Part of the character that he was playing was symbolized by the mask. And he spoke from behind it. And that's the word Jesus used of these Pharisees and scribes. He says, you're actors. You're actors. You see, these were men just playing out a religious role. Just acting out a religious role. It was for public consumption only. It was meant to impress the audience that watched. It was meant to carry over a certain impression to the audience that was watching, but it had no other meaning. No other meaning. When the play was over, they went backstage, they threw away the mask, they took off the costume, and they became what they really were, what they had never ceased to be. That's what we have today in this land in the name of religion. It is all acting. It is a religious show. It's religious theater. And we have had an ongoing show in Enniskillen ever since the bombing 2 Sundays ago. Rome acting. Protestant ministers acting. Many of those who should have known better, caught up in it, and in their grief, acting, taking the cue, as it were, from others who had spoken. And they entered into this acting, and they pretended just like the rest of them. And they acted out the scene. They acted out a scene. Oh, how good at acting Rome is. How good at acting the ecumenical ministers have become. They have been acting, these ecumenical ministers, ever since the day they started their preaching. You see, take the Methodist.
He learned to act as a student. And then there came his ordination, and he was asked, do you believe the doctrines of Wesley? Do you believe that system of theology that is set down in Wesley's notes on the New Testament and in Wesley's sermons? And will you stand by that system? And will you preach that system? That's when the acting came out. Oh, yes. Oh, of course I will. But it was only acting. He was only playing a role. The Presbyterian minister, likewise, has proved himself an able actor. When the day of his ordination began, he was asked, do you accept the doctrines of the Westminster Confession of Faith? Oh, yes, I do. Will you sign those standards publicly as a confession and acknowledgement that they are your doctrines? Oh, of course I will, they say. It was all acting. They didn't believe it at all. They didn't believe it at all. But they didn't feel, oh, I'm telling a lie. I'm doing wrong here. I should before God be doing the like of this. This is dishonest. No! I want to tell you people, I don't believe this. I don't believe it. I don't intend preaching it. I want to be honest with you. Oh, no, they didn't feel that. They said, no, no, I have only to act this out. I don't pretend. That doesn't mean anything. I can say all this and not carry it out. I can go through all this, even though I don't intend keeping the word that I've given. I mean, it's only acting. Only acting. And the Pharisee, he bound about his forehead what is called his phylactery, the little box containing scriptures, and they used to tie it to his forehead or his forearm, and he would make it bigger and bigger so that everybody would look at it, and he would go parading himself about. Oh, you still see them in Jerusalem, parading themselves about. Oh, how religious he is. He's got an onion box tied to his head. He's so religious. It's getting bigger and bigger. He's not content with a wee oxo cube. Oh, no, he's got out a big one. And the fringes of his garment that God had said Israelites should wear as a symbol of their separation unto him. They were making them longer and longer and longer and longer, outdoing each other. All an act, my friend. All an act. All an act. Because hypocrisy, as defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, is just carrying on the stage activities of the actor. Being only pretenders of religion and knowing nothing whatsoever about its power, they of course worked against the objectives of true religion at all times. That's why from the very beginning they clashed with Christ, because they were only pretenders. He was in deadly earnest. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. They had set out to shut heaven. He had come to help the widow. They were trying to fleece the widow. The Lord Jesus preached how men needed to be converted and changed within and cleansed, made holy. The old Pharisee said, all you need to do is to wash the outward and whiten it up a bit. What a clash. It is inevitable in Ulster that there will be a clash between the preaching of the gospel and those who are acting, those who are pretending, those who are putting on a show. There's going to be a clash, my friend. A major clash. Can't live together. Can't live together. Free Presbyterian Church and ecumenism has been locking horns now on and off since the early 1950s. It's going to come to a head. It's going to come to a head. Can't go on. Not room for us both. And one or the other has got to be broken. They're working against that which we are working for. A religious theater has been established here in Ulster. The gospel has been turned into a show that means nothing. That's why I'm against, you know, some of the songs that are sung today as gospel songs. God
forbid that they should ever become popular among Christians. It's only show. I'm against it. I'm against it completely. I'm against that which it may have all the religious trimmings that you could want and all the gospel trimmings you could want. And friend, you know it. It's only a show. It's taken straight off the television. And they've replaced the comedian or replaced the crooner and they put a Christian singer there and have all the other trimmings. Well, look. Just ask yourself this, my friend. Christ had a singing voice. Because he was perfect in all ways. The Lord Jesus could sing. Could you see him singing in the manner that today the gospel is oftentimes sung? Could you see the Savior doing that? I can't. I can't, I tell you. It does the gospel no service, this whole business, because it breaks down the difference between old-fashioned gospel preaching and the religious theater that is ecumenism and popery. The gospel's being turned on its head today. The actor is allowed to interpret his role. The actor is allowed to take the character that he's portraying and interpret that character. Give expression to what he thinks the feelings of the character were. And today in the pulpit, preachers get up, you see, and because they're actors, they give their view, their interpretation of what is in the Bible. They don't preach it. They're not prophets. They're not proclaimers of God's truth. They don't say, "Thus saith the Lord," and say exactly what God says. Oh no, they interpret. And they tell you what they think God meant, and what they think God should have said. Because we've got religious theater going. We've got religious theater going in the land. Oh, Rome is the master actor. I always think of that film, Flame in the Wind, produced by Bob Jones University, and Dr. Bob Jones, the Chancellor of the university, plays the role of an old cardinal. And in one particular scene, he is about to receive, I can't remember who, I just vaguely remember that it was an opponent of his. And so he says to his secretary, "Oh look, give me a minute and then send him in." So the secretary went out and he waited that minute. And during that minute, the old cardinal, he gets down at his chair. He can hardly do it. He's got that big a beer belly, you see. And he gets down at his chair and he's praying most sincerely. When in comes this, I'm sorry. It's all right. It's all right, my son. I like to pray. Man, that's popery to a T, my friend. That's popery to a T. That's popery, my friend, exactly. The master actor. The master actor. You know, there's nothing thought today in the world of actors for a man who's a drunkard, a reprobate, a filthy, vile sinner taking on the role of Jesus Christ or one of the apostles. They'll act it all out and they'll speak pious words and holy words and they'll do holy things and they'll give the impression of being a holy person, and then when they quit their acting that night they go home and get drunk and indulge in all sorts of filth. They don't think anything about it. That's the Romish priest. That's popery. Just an act. I heard of a priest in this district who found himself in the intensive care in the Erin Hospital. I just didn't hear about it in time, unfortunately. Found himself in intensive care in the Erin Hospital. Do you know how? Fell out of bed. Yes? He fell out of bed. But it wasn't his bed. And the man whose bed it was discovered that he shouldn't have been in it and helped him to fall out. Helped him so badly that he lay in bed in hospital for a good while. Oh, if I only had known that in time. Would I have expressed my sympathy publicly, or would I not? Fortunately, I don't know if any of the rest of you heard about it, but if you hear about the like again, would you tell me? And when they got him gathered together again, that holy man, saying Mass again and forgiving sins and all the rest. God help us. What witless, brainless creatures men are that would adhere to such tomfoolery. Now, we needn't talk about the Roman priests, my friend. Newspapers these last few days have been filled with reprobates in the Church of England, just the same, worse. And we all know the drunkenness and the lies and the corruption that goes on, Protestant circles among Protestant ministers, all an act, my friend. Pretending. Rome was at her pretending today. Oh, what mourning there has been in Enniskillen. What masses have been said, what poor sisters of misery have been running around, living up to their names, praying and comforting and looking suitably sad. But then today, there was to be a special day of remembrance. Flag was to be flown, poppies were to be worn, wreaths were to be led, and Rome couldn't come, couldn't be found. Too busy. Belfast Telegraph of Thursday night said that the Roman Catholic Church would not be officially represented at the special remembrance service in Enniskillen this Sunday. Spokesman for Cardinal Thomas O'Fee, office in Armagh, said that the service was a local affair. Just a local affair with about 40 million people watching it on television. With the Prime Minister there. Just a local affair. She drops into Enniskillen, I don't know how many times a week. Just a local affair. The Cardinal would not be attending. As far as I know, see, Popery couldn't say no. They'd have to, you know, soften it a little bit and diffuse it a little bit. Oh, as far as we know, which leaves a wee bit of a doubt, maybe he is going to go, but as far as we know, he's not going to go. Never had intentions of going. And then, of course, the Roman Catholic Bishop of the area, Joseph Duffy, whose diocese includes Enniskillen, said he would be otherwise engaged. Otherwise engaged. Maybe even married by now. Very busy. Then, of course, the local priest, Monsignor Sean Cahill, whose church is almost directly opposite St. McCartan's Cathedral, said he was unable to attend the service, he would be conducting Mass. Very busy. Oh, very busy. See, the SDLP, they were still wondering whether or not they would send an official representative. But, of course, there would be people there, according to Sean Cahill. I am quite sure many Catholics will attend as individuals. They'll attend as individuals. Local clergy would be conducting normal masses, said the Cardinal's office. Those clergy who were free to attend and share in a common act of worship would probably do so. Oh, examine Popery's word. Never take Rome just as... Look closely at our words, and if you want to learn how to be a deceiver, a liar, and a twister, you just look at Rome's word, how wonderfully she can do it. Probably, maybe, perhaps. Never yes or no. Oh, no, no. You see, what this means is that Rome can say to the British government and to the ecumenists, oh, we were there. Oh, we were there. And Rome can say to the Republicans and all the others who oppose anything to do with the poppy and the flag and all that, we weren't there. So only Popery can adopt such an attitude as this. We were there and we weren't there at one and the same time. We were there unofficially. We weren't there officially. That's Rome. That's acting. And sad to say, not one BBC reporter will give a priest a grilling over. If it was the Free Presbyterian Church that said something like this, and there'd have to be some answers given, wouldn't there? Have to be answers given. But you see, the world is quite happy to have Rome acting, ecumenists acting, and everybody else acting. They just don't expect it from us. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Let me quickly say, secondly here, having shown you what hypocrisy is, it's acting. Christ hates it. The Lord Jesus Christ hates it. And I want to underline the word hate. Because when I'm writing notes for sermons or preparing, I can always visualize
somebody standing at my elbow who's an old ecumenist, and said,
oh dear, Christ doesn't hate anything,
doesn't he? Doesn't he?
You only have to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and you'll discover that Christ hates it, all right.
There are things Christ hates. And there's things that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his people to hate.
Teaches his people to hate.
Oh, yes. But I'm not going into that now.
Christ hates this hypocrisy. And if you have any doubts about it, then, my friend, you must not have followed me as I read these verses. What denunciations! What terrible terms he uses to denounce these hypocrites! Surely it indicates his wrath! Surely it indicates his distaste. Surely it indicates his hatred of what they were doing.
God of heaven is the God of all truth. And as the God of all truth, he hates every lie. He hates every lie, every pretense. It is so contrary to his whole being and nature. He hates it, as only God can hate it.
From the very beginning, God had spoken, Christ had spoken against the hypocrisy of the Pharisee. And he had denounced it. And now he has reached that stage where he will tolerate it no more, but he turns his whole attention toward the hypocrites, and he expresses his loathing of it. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are wholesome words, sound words. The words of the hypocrites were hollow. There was an appearance of solidity, an appearance of wholesomeness, but when you broke them open, there was nothing in it.
But the words of the Lord Jesus are words tried in a fire, proven words, tested words, wholesome words. And oh, how he despised those who in his name traded the cheating, lying system of the devil and sought to have the people follow.
I say one last thing. It is this hypocrisy which will bring God's judgment upon the people of Ulster.
It certainly brought judgment on the Hebrew nation. Because there came a day when at the cross they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, having chosen the hypocrites. The hypocrites had gone around among the people saying, shout Barabbas, shout Barabbas. And when Pilate said, which will you have, Christ, Barabbas, they shouted, Barabbas. And the actor had won the day, and they rejected Christ. And it brought God's judgment by that. It brought God's judgment.
The Lord Jesus, in these words, the verse 32 says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What he means by that is, all right, your fathers have filled the cup of judgment so far. There's only a little left. You generation of hypocrites, you generation of vipers, fill it up until it's full. Then the judgment will come. Then the judgment will come. He said in the verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you know when that is, my friend? It's when the Lord Jesus will part the clouds and come again. And it is said then that every eye shall see him. Every Jewish eye. Every Israelitish eye. They haven't seen him since that day. Because they were blinded. They had listened to their blind guides. And they had both fallen into the ditch. Blinded to God's truth, blinded to God's Son, blinded to salvation, blinded to heaven. But there's a coming day when Jesus will come again and they shall see him. But between that day in the past and that day in the future, judgment has abode upon the Israelite nation. I have trembled this week. I have been frightened this week. More frightened of affairs in Ulster than ever I have been before. IRA bombing doesn't bother me. It grieves me. Let me not dismiss it. And one thinks of what suffering that has followed the bombings over the years. We do not want to dismiss it as a light thing, but as a threat to the future of Ulster. I don't fear it. The IRA will never defeat Ulster. What will defeat Ulster? What will bring Ulster finally into ruination is following the words of the actors, the hypocrites. That's what's going to bring us to ruin, my friend. That's what's going to bring us to ruin. In Ballinamallard some time ago, a Church of Ireland minister dressed up, took part in a fancy dress parade. He's an actor. Came naturally to him. No difficulty doing it. Any other man with half a brain at all couldn't have appeared on the street. But he was an actor. It's easy for him. And then Methodists walked out of their church not so long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago maybe. Disgusted at the attitude taken by their minister, they held a meeting and they're back in again. Why? Because they were persuaded by the actor. You got the wrong impression from me. I didn't really mean that. Oh, you didn't? No, not at all. Of course I am faithful to Wesley. I believe her over. Now suddenly they realize this fellow's even better than Wesley. What did we go away for? And they're all back in again. Actors. Actors, my friend. Woe unto Ulster, who she listens to the actors and rejects the gospel. We're coming to a real crisis, my friend. We're coming to a real crisis. May God help Ulster to choose the wholesome words of the Savior. Now let me tell you this, you don't have to be an ecumenist to be an actor. You can be a Free Presbyterian and be an actor. You can carry your Bible in your hand and be an actor. You can come in and sit in the Free Presbyterian Church and be an actor. And sit in the prayer meeting and be an actor. Aye, and even pray and be an actor. If anything, you're a better actor than any ecumenist could ever be. Hypocrisy. Hypocritical action. Is not confined to those outside the Free Presbyterian Church. It's to be found within us, my friend. It's to be found within us all. But it behoves us to reject the hypocrite within and cling to Christ. May God write His word on our hearts tonight. May God turn the hearts of the people away from this empty sham that is ecumenism and popery. And send revival to this land of ours for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.